If you would please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're jumping right into Paul's description of how we are to live in light of what the Lord has done for us. And to give you a taste of that, drop back one verse to the last verse in chapter 4. Paul says, and this is God's word, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So again, he's saying, in light of what God has done for you, this is how you are to behave. That is very much the theme of today's message. Now, beginning in chapter 5, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. When I was a preschooler, my older brother, John, was 6 years older than I was. He still is 6 years older than I am, but in any case, I was a preschooler, he was 6 years older, and we were walking up the steps to the church my father pastored in the Chicago suburbs. And John made fun of me. Imagine that. John made fun of me because I was trying to place my feet exactly where I'd seen my father's feet placed as he walked up those steps. The problem was it required me to almost do the splits with each step. It was, I'm sure, quite comical, quite ridiculous, but I wanted to be just like Dad. I wanted to walk the way he walked. I wanted to walk where he walked. I had a great dad. I'm very thankful for the earthly father that I was given. My wife and I have spent most of our adult lives working with children who can't say the same thing. I've dealt with children who were raped by their father. I've dealt with children who were pimped by their moms. I've dealt with children who bear physical scars and emotional scars because of the torturous childhood that they started out in. I've dealt with children who were given drugs and alcohol, children who were encouraged to be promiscuous, children who were introduced to the occult as a good thing. And when you deal with children like that, you become all the more aware of what a responsibility we have as parents to point our children to the Heavenly Father, who is holy, loving, merciful, and never lies. But the fact is, if you and I become aware of what he's like, we become aware also of how far we fall short of his perfection. The Bible's very clear when it says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My wife and I recently watched a biographic piece from the BBC about a period in Winston Churchill's life. Churchill was a very flawed and great man. One of the key elements in the film was about the tremendous, heartbreaking burden that his children bore, particularly his son Randolph. And it talked about how others had remarked that among those who pay the price for greatness, children often bear the highest price for their parents' greatness. So hard if Dad is great and tremendously accomplished and famous and adored, it is so hard for the kids. Say, well, no, I'd love to have a dad like that. I didn't have that kind of dad. I'd love to have a dad like that. Well, let me tell you something. I've got a dad like that. And I am constantly aware that I don't measure up. I just don't. My good stuff falls so far short of his perfection that in order for me to have any peace, I have to come to grips with the fact that yes, I want to be like him, but I'm not him. As Aaron said earlier, we have to realize we're not God, but we're to be godly. We are to be being made like him. And so one of the things that is vital to our transformation, foundational to our transformation is coming to an understanding that this perfect God has chosen to love us, not just put up with us. This is how God's love is demonstrated. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And Jesus, in John's gospel, talks about the fact that the Father doesn't just love us, but Jesus says he loves us like he loves Jesus. I'm 62 years old. I still stumble over that verse. I mean, I know God loves us, yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but that God would love me like he loves Jesus? Jesus is perfect. What's not to love? I mean, he never messed up. I can't say that. In fact, if I'm honest, I haven't just messed up on occasion. I'm somewhat practiced at it. Many years ago, I was sitting in what is now Aaron's office, and a little girl who is now a mother of children was sitting on the sofa across from me, and her mother was seated next to her. And I asked her, are you aware that you have sinned? And she said, oh, yes. She had come because she wanted to be baptized, and her mother wanted me to talk with her. She said, oh, yes. And I said, so, you know, sin, I said, how many times would you say that you probably sin in a day? She said, well, I'm not sure. Maybe five? And I said, okay, five sins in a day. I said, now, you know, we sin by doing things that we ought not to do. That's a sin. But we also sin when we fail to do things that we should do. And we also sin when we cherish attitudes that we should not have. May I revise my answer? Love that kid. She realized as she thought about sin that way, she sins more than five times a day. The late D. James Kennedy used to say, you know, if you only sinned three times in a day, one sin of commission, one sin of omission, and one sin of the Spirit, that's more than 1,000 sins a year. And that's if they're all good days. If you only sin three times a day, it's more than 1,000 sins a year. And so if you have to stand before the judge at the end of your life and you're looking at a record of over 70,000 violations of the law, I don't think you really want your eternity to stand or fall on the basis of your performance. True? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the Scripture tells us God loves us dearly. We're not just His children. We're not just His loved children. We are His dearly loved children. And everything else about our conduct, everything we're told about what we should and should not do flows from that. If you try to keep God's law because you really want to make God love you, you will not receive His love. I'm not telling you He doesn't love you. I'm telling you you're not going to receive it because you've got a broken receiver. Imagine the tragedy of being married to someone who, no matter what you did for them, constantly felt that you didn't really love them. pause and ponder that a moment. Imagine if no matter what you did, no matter what you said, no matter how faithful and attentive and adoring you were, your spouse forever was glum and saying, "If only I could make you love me." Wouldn't that be devastating to the relationship? Some of you are sitting there saying, I actually know something of that. If no matter what you did, your spouse refused to believe that you loved them, it would be a heartbreak. The Bible says to you and to me, repent and believe the good news. You and I could never earn God's love. But while we were yet sinners, He loved us. While we were still sinners, He loved us. He died for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You'll never receive the gospel as long as you think it's for good people. A rich young man came to Jesus and he said, "Good Master, what do I have to do in order to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Jesus was not denying his own goodness or his own deity. He was pointing out to that young man that the young man was not good. See, the young man thought, Jesus is a good man, I'm a good man, but he has something I lack. I'm going to try and find out from him what I need to do to improve myself. And so Jesus said, "You know the law." And he said, "Yeah, I've kept all the law since I was a kid." Jesus could have blown him out of the water if he'd simply shared some of the things he tells the rest of us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not enough not to have physically committed adultery. If you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's not enough to have physically murdered someone. If you hate someone, you're a murderer at heart. Jesus could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he zeroed in on this young man's greatest idol. Jesus said, "Okay, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me." Wow. I want eternal life, but I don't know that I want it that much. Jesus wants us to know that we can't measure up by our own effort. But that's not a reason for hopelessness. It's preparation for the gospel. The good news comes to people who know they're sinners and says, "Jesus came to save sinners." You don't have to be one of the good people. You need a new life. You need to be born again. You need a new heart. You need for God to change you from the inside out. And God does that for those who come to the end of themselves and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's why Jesus told the story about the two guys who went to the temple. One of them said, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. I do this, and I do this, and I do this." And Jesus said he was really just talking to himself. But there was another man in the same room who stayed toward the back and who kept his head down. And filled with shame, he beat his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, that man went home justified. So when you and I want to know how to live, the first foundational thing is to come to the point of recognizing I can't earn God's love, but God loves me. Is this really a problem for church people? Read the book of Galatians. You'll find the answer. Somebody came along, told the Galatians, if you really want to be a Christian, you've got to be circumcised. And these Gentile guys said, well, you know, if that's what it takes, I'm willing to do it. By the way, what is circumcision? They weren't sure what they were getting into, but what they were signing up for was not just going to be physically painful, it was going to be a means of obligating themselves to do the law. The Apostle Paul says, if you do that, you're cutting yourself off from Christ. If you think there's something you can do to make yourself good enough, you're lost. Just tell me what I have to do. Where do I sign? Do I need to walk forward and sign the card and get dunked? And I mean, you know, I'll do what it takes. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it doesn't matter how I live. It matters tremendously how you live. But unlike what is sometimes heard in the political realm, we don't earn our salvation with good works. We don't earn our salvation. We receive the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, when God in His mercy takes the blinders off our eyes and causes us to trust Him, then we want to be like Him. And so as dearly loved children, we begin to do the things that please God. Live a life of love, he says, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The cross only makes sense if we understand that we deserve to die and Jesus took our place. Then, in light of that, we're to live a life where among us there's not even a hint of sexual immorality. Man, that's a good description. It's not don't do anything horribly raunchy. There's not to be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Not a hint of greed. I want to ask you a question. What kind of impact do you think it would make on our culture if all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ could be described as not even displaying a hint of greed? I think we have some room to grow. Amen? These are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Don't talk like this. Well, what should I talk like? How about being thankful? In all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, the Bible tells us. That's the new language we have to learn. We have a new student at our ranch who is learning English. I told him that if he came to our school, he would learn not only to speak standard English, but he could also learn how to speak, you know, kind of East Tennessee Southern. Some of you know about that. If someone were to pattern their speech after you, how much would they express gratitude, thankfulness? Is that what they'd hear if they hung out around you? Thanksgiving is what should be going on. For of this you can be sure, verse 5, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It doesn't say it's going to be a lot harder for immoral, impure, and greedy people to get in. It says if that's still who you are, you need to get saved because you're not going to heaven like that. You can't clean yourself up and then he'll save you. But folks, when he saves you, he cleans you up. And if you're still stuck in the same patterns of sin that were there before you professed faith in Jesus Christ, something's not right. Is that clear? For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Do you know what the evangelical churches in America don't talk about anymore? The wrath of God. That's why a lot of churches are very uncomfortable singing or talking about anything that has to do with the cross of Christ. Christianity, as we know it in this land, is largely a matter of trying to make people more comfortable, more fashionable, more prosperous. Because if we're going to win this culture, we've got to show a man that we are winners. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners who deserve God's wrath. And the only hope is that Jesus bore the wrath we deserve. He took our place. That's what makes it good news. Thank God for these meaty hymns you were singing that proclaim the gospel. Our only hope is that Jesus bore the wrath we deserve. Therefore, thanks be to God, I want to do what he wants. He saved my life. He rescued me. I was sinking. I was hopeless. I was dead in trespasses and sins. He made me alive in Christ Jesus. I owe him everything. So, verse 8, for you were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Do you have that motivation? Or are you busy trying to tell God what pleases you? I keep finding myself as I pray, giving God advice. It's like, you know, yes, I want to serve the Lord, preferably in a consulting role. And I have to keep apologizing, saying, God, I'm so sorry. You know what is best. I just want to do your will. But it's so tempting to get back moving from worship to witchcraft, where we try to control the universe through supernatural means. Instead of saying, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Live as children of light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. I know you're a dignified crowd, but can I get you to repeat with me that phrase, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness? Say that with me. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Not just don't be totally given over to it. Have nothing to do with it. How much kudzu do you want in your front yard? Well, we're just trying to kind of confine it to this area over here. We've put a little stone edging around. No, kudzu will totally take over your yard. Look, we're thinking of just introducing maybe a little TB into your lung. Are you okay with that? No. I don't want any tuberculosis, thank you. Okay. What about some cancer cells? Would you like some cancers? No. Have zero tolerance for sin. Not because you're trying to earn God's love, but because now that He's saved you, you don't want anything to do with that stuff. That stuff's deadly. It displeases Him and it destroys people. So let's just don't have anything to do with that. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them.
Pastor, I'm so glad you came to that part right there. It says we're supposed to expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. And I have prepared a 6-week series on sins that are wrecking our nation. I would like for all of us to gather, if we could, in one of the rooms on Sunday night and have a 6-week series so that people know just how bad it is getting out there, because it is really rotten. I thought we'd do one on pornography, and I've gathered some really juicy images that I can share with you all.
You know, that's not the way we're supposed to expose them. It says here, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Well, how are we to expose them if we can't even talk about it? By shining, by being different. You were once darkness, now you are light. And when you shine, people can see the difference. That's how we expose them, is by not being like that. Three of my children were adopted from Ukraine. The oldest went back to Ukraine at age 18. He found his mother in the prison where she was serving a sentence for murder. And when she finally realized who he was, recalling the horrible way that she had treated her children, she said, "Why would you care about me?" And he said, "Because Jesus Christ has changed my life and he can change yours. And that's why I'm here." Do you understand? You see, his life was transformed by the gospel. And when your life is transformed by the gospel, you no longer live the way you used to live. Once you were darkness, now you're light. And everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it's light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Remember when it said in verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. He says, just in case you want a primer, here it is. Understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18 and following. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're to be being filled with God Himself. That is, if a person's filled with anger, anger's in control. If a person is filled with jealousy, jealousy is in control.
If a person is filled with lust, lust is in control. If a person is filled with God's Spirit is in control. He's calling the shots. We yield ourselves to Him in an ongoing way. Be being filled with the Spirit. There is one imperative in this whole list, and that's it. The rest are participles. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everything else we do is a manifestation of what it looks like when we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. We will be joyful people with music in our hearts. I was a teenager walking down the street whistling a hymn. And a man who was standing around the corner, it was a deserted street, a man standing around the corner could hear me coming. And when I rounded the corner, he said to me, "So what are you so happy about?" So I told him. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know anyone was hearing me." No, I told him what I'm so happy about. I said, "I was headed for hell, and Jesus saved me." Let me tell you something. If you really know Him, you're not going to be bummed out all the time. You're not going to just walk through life kicking cans and saying, "Why do I have to put up with this stuff?" Instead, you're going to be just continually amazed that God is so kind to you. "It's raining and we planned the picnic." Well, you could be in hell. Any day outside the lake of fire is a good day. Okay? I called an older guy last night. He's dealing with Parkinson's and his fourth recurrence of cancer. I said, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm pretty good." I said, "Has it been a pretty good day?" "It's been a great day. The Cubs just won the National League." "Well, that's nice. Now they got to go into the World Series. If your happiness is riding on the Cubs, I hope they win. But I'll tell you something. I'm going to be happy no matter who wins the World Series. I'm going to be happy no matter what the weather does. I'm going to be happy no matter which of the two deplorables win the election." If you don't know that we're under the wrath of God as a country, you just don't have a lot of discernment. Okay? But I'll tell you something. This is a splendid opportunity for Christians to shine. Because, folks, it's getting darker all the time out there. And in the midst of that, we have the opportunity to just honestly be different. And when people say, "Why are you like that?" the answer is, "Because I have a wonderful Father. And He loves me in spite of the fact that I don't deserve it. He loves me anyway. And I am so glad that He has promised me that one day I'm going to be with Him in His home forever. No more sickness, no more goodbyes, and I am never going to sin again." And that, folks, makes me really happy.
I hope it does you too. Let's pray. Father, there is nothing we could possibly do to earn your love, but you have shown us that you love us. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you this day. We rejoice in the fact that Christ died for sinners, and so we qualify. We pray that you would help us to truly believe the gospel, to be among those described in Paul's letter to the Ephesians as saints, changed by your grace, living lives of gratitude, always giving thanks, as we are continually being filled with your Spirit. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.